Well, good morning, everyone. I'm losing my voice a little bit this morning. Can you hear me okay? Did I hear a lot of you say amen?
Amen.
I'm losing my voice, and some of you said amen. I get it. Okay. What were the conference doing when they hired me and inflicted me upon you for the last 4.5 years? I really don't know, but thank you very much for the opportunity that you've given me to and the chance to kind of practice what they taught me at school, I guess, a little bit. But sometimes the school of life has sometimes been better than what they taught me at seminary. So I thank you very much for the opportunity to come here and serve as the associate youth pastor here at Piedmont Park Church. I'm very grateful for that. When I was a child, my dad or my mom would tuck me into bed and we would have a prayer before we'd go to bed and rest. And I can remember it would be just a short prayer. And my mom and my dad would always finish with, "Not in Jesus' name, amen, but for Jesus' sake, amen. For Jesus' sake, amen." I remember that as a child. And joining in that last bit, I knew the prayer was coming to an end when that part played out. And so really, as I look back at my life, and as I look at my time here as well at Piedmont Park Church and the transition to somewhere else, I feel I'm here for Jesus' sake, for His sake. So I offer you today my last sermon. I'm going to look at the biblical character Peter, his failure and his restoration. And so my sermon title is Re-Peter, Regarding Peter. Repeated failure and restoration. Why don't we just bow one more time and see if God can just keep my voice going for the next half an hour or so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that for our sake, Jesus came from heaven to earth to show us the love of God in all its depth, in all of its beauty, in all of its abundance. Thank You so much for loving us, for not only showing Paul Your immense patience, unlimited patience, but for showing me Your immense patience and unlimited patience as well. Keep my voice going for the next 30 minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I just want to clarify with Sarah that the funds raised tomorrow are going towards your mission trip and not paying for the speeding tickets on your BMW. So, got to watch those BMW drivers. No, best wishes as you seek to raise funds for mission trips. I've always told the young people that have been in the youth room that if they get the chance to take a year off of school and go and do, you know, a year of mission work overseas, that's always a good choice to make. And I was very pleased to see in the Cutting Edge yesterday that Union College have a record number of students, I think, going out on student missionary assignments. I think the number was 32, so I'd encourage that. Hope you have a great time in the Philippines, and it's a great experience for you, Sarah. I think the goal of the gospel is for us to know the love of God, to know God's forgiveness, and to know His assurance, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, to appreciate the grace that is given and extended to us in Jesus, in our repeated failures, and to possess the power of the gospel in our hearts as well, that inevitably brings a transformation and restoration. It was Jesus Himself who said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for those who are sick. The gospel is for those who are sick. And I realized again over the last 4.5 years sometimes how sick I am, but how grateful I am for the grace of God in that sickness. I think as I look through the gospel record, Jesus received His greatest compliment from the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were using it in a sense of scoffing at Jesus, But I think it's the greatest compliment ever anyone gave him. And they looked at Jesus and they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them as well. And we see the powerful effect that Jesus' influence and presence had on people as we read through the Gospels. If we take the biblical record seriously, and of course as Seventh-day Adventists we do, we start off with the story of the perfect world created by God. God's existence and his ability to communicate is assumed when he says, let there be light in the beginning, God. And so we are, as we read through the opening chapters and pages of God's word, we find that there is a perfect world created, but then we don't have to read too far, and then there's failure, right? Epic failure. It starts with a big failure. That's our parents, Adam and Eve, that chose to distrust and disbelieve and disobey God. And so the biblical story, even though it starts with perfection, failure is on the horizon pretty quickly. And then if I think about the Bible's big story here and just trying to just squeeze it into a 2 or 3 minute nutshell, I think at the heart of everything is the cross of Jesus Christ, which was an apparent failure, but in reality it was a glorious victory. And it's because of that that we gather here today, and because of what he has done for us and is doing for us. And then if we fast forward a little bit, we see that when Jesus comes again, there will be victory and restoration. And so if you think about it, the biblical story starts with this perfect world. Soon there's a big failure. And then there's the cross, an apparent failure, but it's actually glorious victory and restoration. And then the end of the story, as we know it, is good, right? Final victory and final restoration when Jesus comes the second time. And I just want to share a few moments this morning, just a little bit exploring the story of Peter. Most people that have grown up in church know this disciple of Jesus very well. It was a very beautiful, still morning on the Sea of Galilee, and the sun had been up for some time already, and Jesus was doing what he loved to do, be with people, teach people, speak to people, try and catch their interest, try and provoke their thinking. And as he walked and talked in Galilee at that time, people stopped to listen. Lots of people stopped to listen, and soon crowds would arrive. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 5, Jesus teaching on the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are too much, and so he asks Peter, hey, can I borrow your boat? And Peter says yes, gives his permission. We know that it's been a fruitless night of toil on the lake, and they have caught a big zilch, zero, nada, as far as the fish are concerned. And so I'm guessing probably in those days and in those ages, probably like us today, you know, those of us that live from paycheck to paycheck, without catching fish during the night, that would have been wasted time, And so Jesus borrows Peter's boat, pushes out, teaches the people. I don't know how much of that Peter heard. But at the end of Jesus' boat rental, he said to Peter, I know you've been fishing all night, and I know that you will know that this command is nonsensical, and you're a fisherman and I'm a carpenter, but just go out into the deep water, throw your nets in, and I'll tell you, that will pay for the boat rental. And you know the story, right? Peter did that, and all of a sudden there were just hundreds of fish coming straight into the net for him. And I think Peter understood something about that experience that is helpful to us to understand as well, and that's that Jesus is an abundant provider. Amen. Jesus is an abundant provider, and he repays the boat rental with added interest. And for Peter, this is a defining moment in his life. Now, the carpenter from Nazareth has given him some instructions in his area, fishing, and he's followed them And he's been very blessed. And it touches Peter in a way that's unusual. And Peter forgets the fish for a moment, takes his eyes off of that which is temporal, and comes up to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." He somehow realized he was in the presence of holiness. He was in the presence of divinity. And in the presence of Jesus, that's always an appropriate response. Fall at the feet, thank him for what he's done, and realize our sinfulness. Now, we love to pick on Peter. He was, as Vern said in the children's story, very impetuous. He was very impulsive. He was a bit of a bonehead. He was willing to say things that were just kind of out there at times that were stupid. In fact, he was a big mouth, and he was also a very big loser. We love to pick on others, don't we, that aren't like ourselves. And Peter is certainly one of them that we can, go on about. You know, this was the guy who wanted to walk on water and started sinking. What a fool he made of himself. This is the guy that found himself on top of the mount with Jesus and Moses and Elijah and said, "Why don't we just, do a quick construction project up here and stay here?" I mean, Peter just had the chance to just say the most stupid and inappropriate things. And then towards the end of Jesus' ministry, Peter is the one who really just makes an absolute catastrophic and epic failure of even having an association with Jesus. The same guy that walked on water, the same guy that saw Jesus heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, bring the dead back to life. The same Peter who went to fish one day and found some cash in the mouth of one of the fish. And that dynamic is what I want to explore this morning just briefly. And I'd like to just pick the story up in Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn there or click on your iPad or your smartphone. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. We're going to pick on Peter a little bit more this morning before we restore him. It's going to be hopefully a good happy ending to this sermon. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. I'm going to be in the New International Version, but just follow in whatever version you have. I've already had some interesting conversations with some of my new church members down in Hutchinson. If you were to ask me, "Pastor Andy, what's the best translation of the Bible to read?" I'd say probably the one you're reading now. And if you're not reading one, find one. Okay, so we'll pick up the story here. This is just on the cusp of the Last Supper, for a bit of context. And Jesus, who changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter, addresses him now as Simon twice. There's a warning there even in the name calling, I think. So here we go, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." I pray that for you as I'm leaving too. I pray that for you, whatever situation you find yourself in, either now or in the future. I pray that whatever's coming, your faith may not fail. And then Jesus interjects this, "And when you have turned back," it's almost like he saw this coming, right? "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." If you want a mission here, strengthen your church family. But Simon Peter replied, and here he goes again, foot in the mouth, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered softly and gently, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Today, before the cock crows, you will deny not once, not twice, but three times that you know me. And if you know that know a little bit about biblical Hebrew, will know that when something's mentioned three times, that's an emphatic emphasis. And so Jesus says to him, three times, you're going to disown me, you're going to deny me. Now, let's open this up a little bit. This is not a rhetorical question. Why did Peter do what he did? Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Why did Peter deny Jesus not once, not twice, but three times? Why did he do that? To save his skin. To save his skin. And we'll, almost as human beings, we'll do almost anything for that, won't we? To save his skin. Any other answers? Shout them out. Why did he do that?
His world was turned upside down.
Because his what, sorry?
World
was
turned upside down.
Well, but that's a consequence, right, of what he did, yeah? His world was turned upside down. Okay, you mean those events, yeah? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. His world was turned upside down. Thank you for that. Yes, Bill.
It's easy to take someone else's communication and process it on a very superficial level rather than on an experiential, deep level.
That's a point well made, and if you didn't hear Bill there, he said it's sometimes easy for us to take someone else's word and conversation and process it at a certain level without... You can listen without really listening. Would that be a good summation, Bill? You can sometimes listen without really listening, and I think that's true. Anything else? Anyone else want to know? Why did he do this? Was he not sincere? Was he not a follower of Jesus? Had he not witnessed the miracles? Had he not walked on water? Why did he do this?
He didn't know himself as well as he thought.
That's a great answer. He didn't know himself as well as he thought he did. And the circumstances proved that to him, didn't it? And it was a rather tough mirror to look in, I guess. Okay. Now, I'm collecting all your answers here, and it's good points. You're all making very good points here. But let me share this with you. And it's rather simplistic, I know, but do you know why he did what he did? Because he was human. And to be a human being is to fail. He was human. And what he did was extremely logical and understandable in the circumstances. And we can be a bit puzzled by what Peter did, but that kind of dynamic is also in my mind and in my heart too. I've got the ability to say one thing, or to listen to one thing, or to refuse to listen to one thing and do another. And so I would suggest to you that failure, human failure, is a fact. I know that from my own experience. And I know that from reading through the newspaper, looking at what's going on in the world today. Human failure is everywhere, isn't it? And people looking to all kinds of different people for solutions. Jesus is the solution, of course, because in Jesus there is no failure. But to be brutal on Peter is to not maybe miss the fact that even though Peter was sincere and authentic, he wasn't perfect. And so in your life and in my life, get used to this. Failure is a fact. But what I like about this story, and I'm looking here again at verse 32, where Jesus says, I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Peter, you're going to realize that you're going to be an epic failure tonight in front of me. But I'm praying that your faith goes through that self-revelation, and that when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Failure is a fact, but failure is also foreseen. God sees your failures. God sees my failures. He knows them, past, present, and future. Some of you parents of young children, you probably lost your rag with your kids this morning before you came to church. I know what that's like. I did the same. Some of you spouses who were, you know, someone was in the shower for a long time this morning, or in the bathroom, or you wanted to use it, you probably knocked on the door and shouted, "Come on, hurry up, it's my turn. Come on, be honest. I know what it's like, I've done it, I've been there." Failure is a fact, and failure is foreseen by Jesus. And therefore he offers us grace, not condemnation. Not only is failure a fact in human experience, failure is not only foreseen by God in your life, past, present, and future. Here's the good news. Failure is forgiven. Failure is forgiven. And so Jesus leaves Peter hopeful and not hopeless. Jesus leaves Peter hopeful and not hopeless. Now come down with me in the chapter a little bit more in Luke 22. And let's have a little look here at verses 54 through 62. Failure is a fact. Failure is foreseen. And your failure is forgiven by Jesus. Full and complete. Verse 54, here we go. Then seizing him, that's seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, IDK. Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. 10 minutes goes by, 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by, 40 minutes goes by. An hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And in some of the other synoptic gospels, it says, "Your accent gives you away," just like mine accent gives myself away in Nebraska. "Your accent gives you away." Verse 60, Peter replied, "Man," there it is again, IDK, "I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, what amazing timing. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. And then verse 61 is the one I really want to home in on today. If you don't hear anything else I say with my croaky voice, hear this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Ouch! But there was no look of condemnation. There was just a look of understanding, sympathetic understanding and love. Hallelujah for that kind of God, that in your deepest and most epic failure, he looks at you and says, he turns to look at you. What's happening to Jesus at this time? He's going through the masquerade of many of his false trials, suffering great injustice. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And the next verse says that Peter went outside, and what did he do? This hardened Galilean fisherman, this bonehead, this idiot, this big mouth, this loser, when Jesus turned and looked at him, straight at him, something happened inside that man's heart that made sure that he would never be the same again. Because if Jesus hadn't looked at him that way, we wouldn't have had only Judas completing suicide that evening. That's what it means. How's your theology? Is that the God you serve? That in your epic failure, he turns and looks at you, not to condemn you, but to give you grace, to give you forgiveness, to give you assurance that despite your failure, it was foreseen and it is forgiven. It is forgiven. And so there it is. There it is. Peter's epic failure. And he goes back perhaps to Gethsemane and breaks down and weeps. And out of the ashes of that experience, Jesus has to try and resurrect and restore the man who is going to be one of the greatest, most influential Jews born of all time. And so you know the story, John 21, Jesus again is out by the lake. This time he's come to meet some of his disciples. And Peter is restored by Jesus in the most painful way. This is the resurrected Jesus now, and he looks at his disciple and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, it's a different Peter this time, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs, take care of my kids. And then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you really love me? Do you truly love me? And Peter feels the pang in his heart, and he says, yes, Lord, you know me, you know that I love you. And then for the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, this is the third time, oh, one, two, you're good, Lord. I denied three times. Asking me for the third time, do you love me? It's a very vulnerable question, isn't it, to ask someone, do you love me? Not do you like me, do you love me? Do you love me? And so Peter is restored. But just to finish and bring all this together, I'm looking at the clock, I've got my last 5 minutes, try and make a good go of this. I wouldn't want to leave on any other note. I want to leave on a thoughtful but provocative note. Is that okay? Do I have your permission? Yes. To leave you on a thoughtful and provocative note. Provoke your thinking. Provocative meaning provoking your thinking. Not just to be provocative for the sake of being provocative. That's kind of what I do at home. So here's a question. How do we deny Jesus today? How do we deny Jesus today? This is a rhetorical question. And I think I would say to you, just think and process that on an individual level with the Holy Spirit yourself, on an individual level. You can unpack that particular question on your own with the Holy Spirit. But I want to just finish up here by asking the question, how do we deny Jesus today corporately? How do we deny Jesus today corporately? Do we deny Jesus today corporately? How do we deny Jesus corporately? And we had three denials, three I love you restorations. And so I thought as I was preparing for this sermon, Here is three of mine. Maybe you have different ones, but here are three of mine. Okay, so hang on to your pew. Okay, we deny Jesus when, like Peter, we say one thing with our mouths, but our actions play out another different reality. We deny Jesus when, like Peter, we say one thing with our mouths, but our actions play out another different reality. This is called being hypocritical, and us Adventists are good at this. And our kids pick up on this. That's why they're hemorrhaging. We're hemorrhaging our young people. 50, 60, 70%, according to some reports. They see this in us, and they say, I don't want a part of this. Two of my own children aren't here worshiping at Piedmont anymore. Did you notice that? Do you know how painful that is as a pastor of a church to have your kids go out the door? Maybe you've had kids go out the door as well. But please, if I can leave you with anything, please stop that dynamic. Please do all you can to stop that dynamic. And I realize it's much more complex and complicated than what I've just stated there, but I'll just leave that out there. Because, friends, as I look at Revelation 3, we're a church in denial. Jesus says to us, you say one thing, but this is your real condition. I wish I could have had more conversations on that particular passage since I've been here. We're like Peter. I find the church, just before Jesus is coming, is in the same position as Peter. Lord, we'll go to you through the end times. We'll go through prison and we'll go to death for you. And Jesus is saying, my beloved people, my beloved kids, you're not ready. You're in denial. And the Laodicean message unpacked says that very clearly. And it's a painful truth, I know. I faced it in my own life. So let's change. Let's change. Let's be transformed by the grace of Jesus. Let's see Jesus turning and looking at us, because he is. His eyes are on you and his eyes are on me. So that's the first one. The second one. We deny Jesus when we live in fear. We deny Jesus when we live in fear, and when we do not live in daily gratitude, joy, worship, and love for what Jesus is to us, for what Jesus has done for us, and what for Jesus is doing for us. We deny Jesus when we live in fear. I saw a post this week that was pleading for middle-aged people to stop ranting on about the political situation that there is here in the United States at the moment, because the kids are hearing all of our anxieties and fears. And what does that breed? Anxiety and fear, right? Be careful. We deny Jesus when we live in fear, when there is an alternative to live in daily gratitude, joy, worship, and love for what Jesus is to us, what he has done for us, and what he is doing for us. Jesus turns and looks at you and me with a look of love. In John's gospel, just before John writes about the predicted denial of Peter, are these words in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then Jesus gives us a clue here to great evangelistic success. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And finally, to be finally thoughtful and provocative in your thinking. We deny Jesus when we judge others. We deny Jesus when we judge others, both those inside the church who are different from us and those outside of the church that are different from us, whether that's based on race, whether that's based on gender, whether that's based on nationality, whether that's based on age, whether that's based on sexual orientation. We deny Jesus and we indulge in judging one another. And I'm worried, and I know a lot of this has rubbed off on me because it's the kind of climate that I've grown up in at times and attended. An ingrained, conservative, judgmental atmosphere stifles real, authentic, honest conversation in community. An ingrained, conservative, judgmental atmosphere stifles real, authentic, honest conversation and community. And I know a lot of this has rubbed off on me because it's the kind of climate that I've grown up in at times and attended. An ingrained, conservative, judgmental atmosphere stifles real, authentic, honest conversation in community. An ingrained, conservative, judgmental atmosphere stifles real, authentic, honest conversation and community. And whilst I've been here, there has been very little or no conversation or discussion about some of the real nitty-gritty issues of our times. So social issues reflected both inside and outside of the church. And here's my list. Divorce, racism, women's ordination, same-sex marriage, homosexuality, use of the internet, media, acceptable entertainment, abortion, pornography, purity, Christian accountability, mental health issues, the One Project, GYC and other contemporary trends and groups in Adventism, youth and young adult retention, suicide, mentoring, physical health and exercise, conflict, poverty and global and the global economy, the legalization of marijuana, Seventh-day Adventist church structure, terrorism, biblical hermeneutics, current prophetic interpretation, Islam, Pope Francis and the ecumenical movement, climate change, and sex trafficking. What are we talking about? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at his church. And he said, "Those whom I love, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." That's the invitation from Jesus to us. It seems like the experience of Peter just before the cross is playing out in a corporate dynamic just before Jesus comes. And I hope that through all of what I've said while I've been here and all I've said today, if you want to take away anything, take away the look of the Lord. Take away that he'll turn away from what he's going through and look at you, not with judgmental eyes, not with condemnation, but with perfect love and perfect compassion. And I'll tell you, that perfect love, that perfect compassion can drive away all your fears, because everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Amen.